us hear the word of our God, Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The grass withers, the fire fades, but the word of our God endures forever. All right, well, as we begin today, if I were to use the term instrument, you would probably immediately think of some musical instrument, a violin or a cello or a trumpet or a piano or a guitar or something like that. Yesterday, Matthew had a competition down in Pittsburgh for piano, and it was in a place where all kinds of people were coming for music lessons, too. And this is what we might normally think of. But the reason why we call them instruments is because they are the means by which we produce music. And so an instrument is a means, something we use to accomplish something else. Now, baseball season has started here, so if we want to talk about instruments in baseball, we're not talking about somebody sitting on the bench playing a harmonica or something. No, we're talking about a baseball bat, or a glove, or an arm. The instrument that is used to hit the ball is the bat. The instrument that is used to catch the ball is the glove. The instrument that is used to throw the ball is the arm, or possibly a pitching machine. These are instruments, means by which we accomplish whatever it is we're trying to do. Now, for Paul, he has been talking, obviously, about the things that God has done to save us. And here in these verses in particular, he emphasizes two instruments. Again, we're not talking about a musical instrument, but the instrument of Christ's blood and the instrument of our faith. And so this will be our emphasis here this morning. Now, as we have moved from word to word in this highly compact section where Paul piles up these terms to explain how God makes sinners right with him without violating his character, his promises, and his standards, we have briefly then summarized the main ideas for the terms that he's used here. So we started in verse 24 with the term justification. And as we've seen, we've entered into the courtroom. God there declares us to be righteous in his sight because Jesus has met all the requirements in our place. Then we talked about union with Christ in the covenant. God appointed Jesus to be our covenant representative, our covenant head. It isn't some random guy off the street who is taking our judgment for us and being righteous for us, is the one God specifically chose to do this. And that, of course, is Christ. He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant for those who are united to him. Then thirdly, we talked about redemption, and we move then into the marketplace. Jesus pays the price to set us free from our bondage to sin. The price he pays is not 30 shekels of silver, but his blood. And last time, we talked about propitiation. And here we move into the temple. And here Jesus atones for our sins by dying for us. His blood then washes us clean. And because of this, then, God's justice is satisfied. And so he is no longer angry with us. And we are reconciled to God as his children. Now, in the process of talking about these terms, we've also mentioned a number of other terms, such as substitute, active obedience, passive obedience, imputation, ransom, kinsman redeemer, all the various elements of the covenant, the preamble and historical prologue and stipulations, requirements, and so forth, the blessings and cursings. And then we ended last time with the term the covering. And all of this Christian lingo is used here in the scriptures to help us to understand what God has done to save us, to help us to comprehend how a holy God can save an unholy people. And so you remember the image that I've given, and that is this wheel, and the hub of the wheel is salvation. And we have the various spokes coming off of this hub, and these terms are on these spokes, you might say, and they all speak to this issue of how God saves us. They emphasize different things, there's overlap in meaning, and so on. Well, as we've been focusing on words, we also have seen groupings of words. So here in verse 24, for example, we see by his grace and as a gift, or your translation may say freely. We've seen that our justification is through redemption, and that redemption is in Christ Jesus, and as we saw last time, whom God set forth in a public way. There's all these phrases and clauses that are being used here. Well, now we come to some more. And it's less a focus on particular terms, but actually particular phrases and clauses. And so the first one we see is by his blood, and then through faith, and then to demonstrate his righteousness. We'll talk about these today. And then you see the rest of verse 25, because God passed over the sins previously committed. And then you have in his forbearance. That's actually in verse 26 in the text. And then we see again to demonstrate his righteousness. And then the phrase at the present time. And then we end with, in order that he might be just and the justifier. And then finally, of those who have faith in Jesus. You could subdivide some of these. You could put some of them together. But again, Paul is being so specific in piling up terms and phrases and clauses to help explain what God has done to save us. So let us now briefly try to work through a few of these phrases today. And my hope and plan here in a couple weeks when I return is to actually finish through verse 26. And so first then, some put these two next phrases together. And some will say it through faith in his blood. Your translation may word it that way. The New King James, of course, switches those around. But through faith in his blood. The reason why they say it this way is because that's the order we see in Greek. The word order of the words puts it like that, through faith in his blood. And so they say let's take it that way. Now, let me pause and say this. The word his here is stated in an emphatic way in the text. It's placed in a particular position that would highlight that. And so the emphasis here then is we have faith in his blood, not anybody else's blood, not in our own, not in an animal's, not in an angel's, if there is such a thing, of angelic blood. But no other blood will do. It is the blood of Christ. It is his blood that we are putting our faith in. And so we trust that Jesus' atoning blood justifies and redeems, expiates, propitiates. It is his blood as our substitute, our covenant representative, that is our only hope. Now, if we're going to say it this way, we need to be careful. We're not trusting in, if you will, the droplets of blood. It's not something magical about the blood of Jesus here. That's not the point. We are trusting in Jesus who shed his blood, fulfilling all the requirements of God, as we've talked about in the last few weeks. You might remember when we were studying the Psalms and talking about Hebrew poetry that I gave you some of the terms that we use for poetical things. And one of them is the term metonymy. And if you may remember, the term metonymy means a part for the whole. And so the part for the whole idea would be something like this. On Thursday evening, I'm going to put my feet in Phoenix. Now, I'm obviously not going to cut off my feet and send them over there or something like that, right? The part for the whole is my feet and the rest of me are going to land in the Phoenix airport, hopefully around 7:30 local time and so forth, right? This is metonymy, a part for the whole. And so with this idea then, when we put our faith in the blood of Christ, The blood of Christ is the part for the whole. It's all of who he is. His whole person, his whole character, everything that he has done to obey for us, to die for us, and so forth. And so, if we take the normal word order of the Greek, this seems to be what is communicated to us. Okay, so again, to put it in his context, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Okay. All right, now, the New King James switches those phrases, and your translation may do the same. It says, propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, why switch it? Well, first of all, in Greek, word order is not as important as it is in English. So you can switch things around depending on what's being done. And some people who would argue for this translation would say, well, we need to be careful about superstition in the blood and such. Okay. But the primary argument that is given for this word order is because you don't see anywhere else in the scripture the phrasing through faith in his blood. Now, I think we can say that. I think it's a biblical idea if we understand it correctly. But you don't see it worded that way anywhere else. And so because of that, people say, oh, we actually need to switch these words around and say propitiation by his blood through faith. So, since it's not found in the New Testament elsewhere the other way, this is why they say what they say. And so blood then is a means. The means by which God is propitiated is the blood of Christ. And then we put our faith in Jesus who has done this. It's a minor difference in one sense, but on the other hand, note the difference here. So let me read for us here some other passages. Let's turn first to to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, this is the passage that we've used for the last couple of years for our Lord's Supper celebrations. And in verse 20, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, or by my blood. That's, again, the language here. It's the means by which the new covenant is inaugurated and fulfilled. It is by means of the blood of Christ. Let's come back to Romans, this time chapter 5. In Romans 5 and in verse 9, Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood. So again, note, justification is by means of the blood of Christ, what he has done. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another example of this. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, remember that's the language of union with Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles who were far off, not part of the covenants at all, have been brought near, and it's by means of, through the instrumentality of Christ's blood. He has fulfilled all the terms of the covenant for us. Let's turn to Hebrews now, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I read this verse last week, you might recall. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, the means by which we can come into God's presence is the blood of Christ, which washes us clean, which turns aside God's wrath. Right, is the primary emphasis here. And so now we can come in without being struck down. And then, lastly, let's turn to the book of Revelation and a few examples here briefly. Revelation 1, verse 5. Again, I read this one last week. At the end of the verse, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Or you could say, by his own blood. So here's the idea of expiation, right? The washing away of our sins. It's by blood. Then in chapter 5, and verse 9, hear this song that was sung. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, right? So the ransom that is paid is the blood of Christ, as we've talked about. And then lastly, chapter 7, verse 14. I also read this last week. 7:14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in or by the blood of the Lamb. As I talked about last time, how does blood make anything white? Of course, it doesn't normally, but here, in this case, it does, because Jesus has fulfilled all this for us. And so Jesus' blood is the means by which we are justified, set free, and God is appeased, and we become members of the covenant of grace. Now, back to our phrasing here. I do believe that both ways we look at this are true biblical ideas, okay? Through faith in his blood, and by blood, by means of blood, through faith. Both are true. The second one, though, is the way we often see it worded in the scriptures. That's why the New King James translates it this way. That's why others argue for this. But either way, I think you ultimately are getting to the same conclusion. Okay? The reason why God restores us unto himself is through the work of Christ. And we need to believe in him. So let's talk about this phrase then briefly. Through faith. Through faith. Now, we've talked about faith before. Back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And most recently in chapter 3, verse 22. And in those places, I focused especially on what the word means. And so faith, remember we talked about cats? K-A-T. K, knowledge. We have to have a certain amount of knowledge in order to have faith. A, we need to assent to that knowledge. It's not just knowing facts. But ultimately, of course, we need to trust in Jesus. And so here's how we can define what faith is. But I'd like for us today to focus on the phrasing that we see in the New Testament. Here, notice that Paul says, through faith. You could translate this by means of faith. That is a possibility of doing it this in that way. And by wording it like this, we see it used this way 9 times in the New Testament, and 8 of the 9 are used by Paul. We have it here. If you look at verse 30 a moment, we'll see it again. Verse 30, it says, at the end of the verse, the uncircumcised through faith. And then the next verse, do we then make void the law through faith? Now, the 9th occurrence is in Hebrews 11. Now, there is a slightly different way of saying it, though we usually translate it the same way. Another way of saying through faith or by means of faith, for those of you who want to know, the only difference is one has a definite article, one doesn't. Okay, but this other way is also found 9 times, and 6 of them by Paul. And that's the one we looked at back in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the slightly different way of saying it. And one time, this way of saying it is found in Hebrews 11. Now, the more common ways that we see it in the scriptures are by faith. Paul himself uses it this way 19 times. If you look at verse 28 here in chapter 3, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. In chapter 4, note verse 19. It says, not being weak in faith or by faith. It's the same there. And also in verse 20, he says he was strengthened in faith or by faith. So sometimes you see it translated in faith versus by faith. But it's the same Greek phrasing there. Well, this is the one that is used in Hebrews 11. 18 times. All those things that I read earlier, by faith. Right, we see Abel, and then we see Noah, and Abraham, and so forth. By faith, this is the way it's phrased, this particular use. And then there's one more, And this one is translated in different ways into English. Sometimes it's of faith, sometimes it's from faith, sometimes it's by faith. Paul uses this way 23 different times. And if you look in verse 26, that's how it's worded in the Greek here. The one who has faith in Jesus, literally of faith there. And then there's certainly some others. If you turn back to chapter 1, this is the one he used here. Verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. All right. Now this way of wording is not found in Hebrews 11, but it is found in Hebrews 10, verse 38, which leads us right into Hebrews 11. All right, now why is this important? Well, it's important because this is how God said it, and we should understand that. We have this handful of different ways that it's worded in the Greek and then as we translate it into English. But where it becomes significant is it's always worded in one of these ways, and it's never worded to say because of faith. Paul never says it that way. The New Testament never says because of our faith. The Old Testament never says because of our faith we are saved. It is always through faith, by faith, in faith, of faith, by means of faith, something like that, from faith. It's always that way. Never because of faith. Now, Paul is going to greatly expand on this issue of faith, beginning in verse 27 through chapter 4. That's why I'm spending a little bit extra time on it here today. My faith is an instrument. And no, not a piano or a cello or something. It is the means by which I lay hold of Christ. And it's always stated in this way, and in these variety of ways, it's always emphasizing instrumentality, means. It is never communicated to us that faith is the ground, the foundation, the basis of our salvation. Okay. Now think about this. What do we often hear in evangelical churches in our country and even other parts of the world? We often hear something along the lines, well, I am born again because I believed in Jesus. I made a choice. We often hear something along the lines, well, in the Old Testament, God required the Jews to keep the sacrifices and all the feasts and the food laws and so forth. But now all that God requires of us is faith. The only work he requires is faith. Faith is not a work. It is not a ground. Christ is the ground. He is the reason why we are saved. Now, he accomplishes it through his blood. But the reason why we're saved is because of Christ's work and, of course, God's electing grace. But faith is never a part of that. It is always stated in this context of a means. An instrument. If you will, the reason why I'm saved is because I'm using my faith as a bat to hit the ball, so to speak. And so, Paul is saying, we are justified, we are united to Christ, we are redeemed, God is propitiated by means of the blood of Christ. And the way we lay hold of that is by means of faith. So sometimes it's the word itself that is so important that we understand, but sometimes it's the way it's phrased. And that's what we see here. Okay. Jesus is the focus, not me and my faith. Well, as I said, much more will be said about faith beginning in verse 27. Well, let's look now at this third phrase here today. And the New King James words it, to demonstrate his righteousness. Okay? More literally, you would say, unto a demonstration. or a show of his righteousness, you could say. And so God is setting forth Jesus as a propitiation to demonstrate that God is righteous. God doesn't merely set forth Jesus to accomplish our salvation. That's true. But he also sets forth Jesus in this public way to show that God is perfectly righteous. Right? Remember our question. How does a holy God save an unholy people? And how can he do it without becoming unholy? Well, by setting forth Christ in this way. By setting forth Christ, a perfect sacrifice, to die in our place, to live in our place, to wash away our sins, to set us free, all these things we've been talking about, and then to appease God, to satisfy his righteousness. This then is a display that our salvation, the work that took place here on the cross, all of this shows that God is perfectly righteous. He has not set aside his character or his standards in any way to bring us unto himself. And so God reveals himself publicly as just and righteous in this way. God has not ignored his law. God has not just said, oh, don't worry about it. I'll let you into heaven. We won't worry about your sin. God has not sinned by ignoring our sin. Furthermore, God has not changed his requirements by requiring faith instead of the sacrifices or something like that. No, but on the cross, God showed everyone that he is still just and righteous. The death of Christ vindicates the Father, vindicates God, proves that he has not changed in any way. And again, this is a very real question. So important to Paul that he says it twice here and again in verse 26. And so don't just read verses 21 to 26 to answer the question, how has God saved us? But read verses 21 to 26 to say, how did God save us and not violate his very person? And this is how. On the one hand, you could say that God is concerned about PR here. He's concerned about image. And you can understand why. If God saved us in a way that went against his law, how then could we be saved? How then could God remain God? But in this PR move, so to speak, he presents Christ and his blood, and this vindicates himself. But it's not merely a PR move. It actually is vindicating him. It's actually proving his righteousness. And so the question of how God can save an unrighteous people and still remain righteous is shown in Jesus, who is our justification, our covenant representative, our redeemer, and our propitiation. For those who trust in Jesus and his shed blood to pay the penalty for our sins, we are saved from God's wrath, we are restored to God, and God looks good in the end, so to speak. All right, well, all that's good, but what about the people in the Old Testament? If God is displaying forth his righteousness, vindicating himself at the cross that happened in roughly 30 AD, well, what about everybody who lived before that? Well, that's what Paul is going to answer next. And to try to get into that today would take us too long. So hold this thought, hold this question for a couple weeks, and we'll address that next time. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for each word, and especially today, each phrase and clause that you have given to us. We praise you, our Lord, that you have gone about doing these amazingly gracious things to save a wretched person like me, like us. And you have done so in a way that has not gone against who you are and your word and your promises. Lord, we are truly amazed by this. Not only amazed that you would save me, such a wretched person, but that you would do so in a way that does not undermine yourself. The ends do not justify the means. But the means were done in a way to support the ends and everything else. And so we praise you for this, Lord. We praise you that you are God, righteous and holy, and are vindicated through the work of Christ. Lord, we pray too and thank you that it is the blood of Christ that is the means that has accomplished this. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have called us to yourself, that you have made us alive in Christ, you have set us free so that we can repent and that we can believe. And so, Lord, we are thankful that even in this wording of things, you communicate to us that we're not saved by anything we do. Not even our faith is the grounds, but it is all of Christ. It is all of his blood. But Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would strengthen us to live by faith as your people, as we seek to understand this and then live by it. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful for your word and for these things that Paul describes for us. And so we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen.